We're going to be in the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. We were standing in the back. Pastor Don told me a horror story about a time he got up to preach and did not have his Bible. Another pastor had walked off with it, so keeping my Bible very close. Acts 9, chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now we're covering very familiar territory tonight, or it should be familiar territory. We know the story of Paul, who was formerly Saul, a persecutor of first century Christians. Paul threatened and murdered believers. He was at war with God. Paul was a Pharisee and a Roman citizen like his father before him. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the believers that had fled there from Jerusalem. He had permission to do this from the high priest. Men, women, and children, he had the authority to bind them and bring them back. You see, at that time, followers of Christ were a threat to the established order, just as Christ had been a critic and a threat to the established order. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time. The Sadducees were kind of the ruling elite, disconnected from the common man. They kind of lived in an ivory tower, if you will. And their focus was more on the political aspect. They tended to look to Rome for guidance. And the Pharisees were the more religious group, more in touch, more down to earth with the common man. The Sadducees and the Pharisees rarely saw eye to eye on anything. However, when it came to killing Christ, they were in agreement. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your church tonight to hear your message. We pray that this message will bring about in us what you will have it bring about in us. We pray that it is your message and not ours. Bless all of those that are here tonight, Father, and I hope and pray that it brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, at this point in the scripture, Paul has had his Damascus Road conversion. He's struck blind for 3 days and is led into Damascus and has his sight restored. He is a changed man at this point. While he had been at war with Christ, he now becomes one of the strongest, if not the strongest, advocate of Christ, knowing that he, Christ Jesus, is the Son of God. Now, I point this out, as I've pointed out in the past, because it is an excellent example of what happens when we follow Christ. As a believer, we should be able to relate to Paul. He was a person just like we are. He was at war with God before his conversion, just like we were. And once he became a follower of Christ, his only desire was to honor and glorify God, just like we should. I'm not going to beat up on us too badly tonight. I say us because I do not want you to think that I see myself as above all of this. I do not. I'm kind of lumped in with us. I have the desire to honor and glorify God. Strong desire. But not everything that I do, not everything that I say serves to do that. There are parallels in the life of Christ and the life of Paul following his conversion. A question we should keep at the forefront is, are these parallels between our life and the life of Paul and the life of Christ? Are they there? If you're a Christian, they should be. Paul was a follower of Christ, and we should be as well. We should look to Christ and look to Paul as examples of how we should live as Christians today, because the Word of God and their examples within it are still very relevant today. I look at Paul and all that he went through and his obvious enthusiasm despite that, and it really convicts me. It makes me realize that the things I'm faced with seem pretty paltry when compared to the things that he faced. Paul is led into Damascus blind. He gets his sight restored. He arises. He gets baptized. He eats and starts to get his strength back and spends some days with the disciples. And then he starts preaching about Christ. Pastor Don and I had a pretty rough week last week. We had a lot of places to go, a lot of things to do, and at one point we were sitting in a waiting room waiting to go in somewhere. And we got to talking about secular education versus seminary. And Pastor Don is filled with fantastic stories. He's been a fantastic mentor, continues to be a fantastic mentor. And he told me this story about what one seminary instructor had done to his students regarding the Word of God. On the first day of class, he brought them all in, and he set a fish down in front of them. And what he said to them is, I want you to look at this fish and write down all of your observations about this fish. And so after the first day, the student gets up and turns in his work, and there were maybe 4 observations about this fish. And the instructor said, no, that's not what I want. Look again. So the next day, they bring out the fish again, and he looks at it, studies it, and writes down maybe a page of observations. Hands it in. The instructor goes, no, this is not good enough. Tomorrow we're going to look at the fish again. By the end of the week, this student had 7 pages of observations about this fish. As Pastor Don was telling me this, I'm sitting there thinking, going, yeah, by the end of the week, I bet that fish was smelling pretty bad, and he made a lot of observations about that. But the point that the instructor was making is that all too often when we are reading or studying the Scripture, we're looking at something that is so rich and so detailed, we do not always see everything that is right there in front of us. So when we are reading the Scripture, take time to read the Scripture. Really look at what is in front of you. We need to really think about what God is trying to tell us. Because it was written for us by the one true God. We must not be in a hurry. We must have the mindset that we are reading the Word for a purpose, not just to get through it. When we're reading the Word, we should be honoring and glorifying God. And we should be looking to satisfy what should be the very strong, very real desire within us to learn about Him. So as we look at Acts 9, verse 20, keep that at the forefront. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So after regaining his strength, spending time with the disciples, Paul goes out and right away starts preaching in the synagogues that Christ is the Son of God. He had gone from being against God to being for God. God chose to use Paul. We sometimes have doubt within our calling. When God asks us to do something, we doubt. Take a look at what Paul was and what Paul became. Christ, God, used Paul. When most of us wouldn't have seen it, wouldn't have thought that Paul would be a good ambassador for God. But we have to realize that when Paul had his conversion experience, he became a new creature in Christ. If we look prior to this in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 19, it shows that change on an external level. If we flip over to Philippians 3, and you guys can do this later, 1 through 14, it shows the internal spiritual conversion that Paul had gone through. The things that we can see outside a person when they have changed, but also there's a change that happens within them that guides that external observation. If we look at verse 8 through 11 in Philippians 3, we read, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, not by the law, not by works, but by faith alone in Christ alone." Paul understood that. 1 John 4:2 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." What we have in verse 20 is the first true test of any teacher of the Scripture, whether or not they acknowledge and proclaim that Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. This is cut and dry. You either recognize the deity of Christ or you do not. You are either for God or against Him, and it is in His Word. Jesus was God's Son. Jesus was God. Paul had been against God until God straightened him out. Paul preached immediately in the synagogues. He became a follower of Christ and a follower of Christ's example because Christ had spent time teaching in the synagogues as well. And that is where Paul chose to start his ministry. Verse 21, "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name, on this name, in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" Paul's reputation had preceded him. The reason why he was coming to Damascus was well known. He was coming there to do what he had always done, to persecute and destroy Christians. However, when he went into that synagogue as a child of God, as a new creation, he preached the truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Stop and think about that for a moment. What that must have been like for those that were in the synagogue that day, expecting Paul to come in persecuting Christians. And he comes in and says, "Jesus is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. They were completely stupefied, flabbergasted, one commentator put it. They could not believe what they were hearing. Here was Paul, who prior to this had targeted those who believed in Christ, suddenly reversing course and saying, you know, Christ is the Son of God. He had left for Damascus for the sole purpose of bringing Christians into captivity, bound against their will, to present them before the chief priests in Jerusalem. Now we have the hindsight to realize what was going on here, but those who heard Paul in Damascus had no idea, and it threw them for a loop. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now we all know that Saul later became Paul. I'm not going to spend any time dealing with that. But what we need to recognize here is that Paul began to increase in strength. His abilities became stronger. His proclamations that Jesus was produced more and more evidence that he was the Christ. Again, we go back to hindsight. As true believers today, many of us have heard from the time we were very, very young that Jesus is God. The Trinity is drilled into us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We look at people who question Jesus and his ministry while he was incarnate on earth and think, man, what idiots are these? Jesus was right in front of them. Right in front of them, and they didn't see it. There are people today who have heard the Word of God over and over, and they're blind to the reality that we have been presented with, and that if we are saved, we have accepted. The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the fact that Jesus is God, the fact that Jesus is our Savior, the only way to get salvation is through Jesus. They should know better, but God has not allowed them to know the truth. I have seen some of the clearest gospel presentations out there that were so understandable even a small child could understand it. So concise. And yet there are people who, when presented with it, just don't get it. Do not pretend to know how God operates in terms of his election. I'm thankful that it is not something I have to decide. So there are people nowadays who hear God's word and do not respond to it because they simply cannot respond to it. The same was true in Paul's time. There were Jews who studied the Torah, the law, the Old Testament, which points to Christ, knew that there was a Messiah coming, and yet when Christ was in front of them, literally right under their noses, they did not see him for who and what he was. They could not see that he is God. John 1:10-11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, there are commentators that state when Paul presented in the synagogue the message that Jesus is God, and it says that Paul confounded them, they took it that they were thrown into a tumult of excitement. And if you look at the context closely, I do not think that they were all that excited. Excited in the terms that we do. Excited for something great. Excited for something that just blows your mind. Excited like we were excited when we first got God. We first understood salvation. We first understood our innate depravity, our need for Christ. I don't think it was that kind of excitement, because in the very next verse, they're plotting to kill him. I think they were confused at what they were presented with, and I think that they were angry. Confused because Paul was preaching Christ as the Son of God, and not persecuting those that believed it. I think they were also confused because they did not know that Jesus was God, or that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. They were bewildered and they were angry. They did not know the truth, and when the truth was presented to them, they did not understand it or accept it. Proving that this Jesus was the Christ, Paul proved in that synagogue that Jesus was Christ, the one whom the Jewish people had been waiting for, but that they did not recognize. Not only that, but Paul was preaching that Jesus was God. They just simply did not believe it. They had killed Jesus because he had claimed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. But the Jews could not believe it. Now along comes Paul afterwards preaching in the synagogues that Jesus, the man that was killed, was Christ and was God. They wanted to kill Paul. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. This was not in the heat of the moment that they decided to do this. They plotted to kill him. They sat down and they planned how they were going to kill him. Paul had originally come to Damascus to kill Christians. On the way, he became a Christian and preached Christ, and now they were planning his death for the very same reason that he had plotted and carried out the death of other Christians. Paul's unique in that he got to experience both sides of that coin. Now today we are far removed from the time and that culture. Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he said that he is the Son of God. But he was completely innocent and without sin. He was innocent because what he said was true. He did not sin and he does not sin. Blasphemy is the act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. It is profane talk. In the time of Jesus and in the time of Paul, blasphemy was punishable by death. In our time, it is protected speech under the First Amendment. The First Amendment, which also guarantees our right to exercise our beliefs as Christians. We live in the best country in the world. We enjoy a freedom here that is not known or even dreamed of in other areas of the world. Last week, I was sitting up in St. John's in the parking lot of the Lutheran church up there, stealing Wi-Fi. Just kidding. Abby was attending a VBS program with her cousins. And I was sitting in the parking lot reading, had the windows rolled down because it was a hot night, when I heard very clearly the Lord's name taken in vain. It was so clear because it had been shouted from the other side of the street. And I looked up, kind of surprised, and I realized that it had come from a woman pushing a baby stroller on the other side of the street. There were two women, actually, but the one who had said it was pushing the baby stroller. And they were having a rather loud conversation as they walked down the street. Now, we do not know the context of the comment, but they were talking and laughing and just carrying on a conversation. And it struck me that in Paul's time, she would have been stoned for that or worse. You read in accounts of the Old Testament the penalty of death for things like touching the ark, burning the wrong type of incense. Our God is the same God. He is completely holy. But we fail to understand what that means. We marginalize God until he is small enough to be comfortable to us. A God that isn't all-powerful, who does not care about how we live. Let me be very clear. God is all-powerful, and he cares very much for how we live our lives. I pray for that lady. And I pray for myself, because there will come a day when we all have to stand before God to answer for what we have said and what we have done in this life. The Jews plotted to kill Paul. Verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now Paul finds out about their plot to kill him. The Jews are watching the gates day and night. Think about that for a moment. It's not like they said, well, if we see Paul preaching in the synagogues again, or we run into him in the market, we'll kill him. Damascus at that time was a walled city. The gates were the most common way, the only way, in or out. There was not a basket elevator service. You know, it's not like 2 shekels and you'll get out this way. You went through the gate to get into the city. You went through the gate to get out of the city. The Jews knew this, and they were determined to kill him. They knew that the only way out was through the gate, so they camped there and they waited day and night. They were staking out what was the only way out of Damascus. He's got to come this way eventually, and when he does, we will kill him. To sit in one spot or several spots, day and night, watching, not just watching the gate, but watching everybody who comes in and out of the gate. In the heat, in the cool of night, to sit watching everyone who goes and comes. That shows a real high level of dedication and focus. The only way for that to work is you have to have eyes on everybody going and coming at all times. Now here is the type of weird thought that pops into my head every once in a while when I'm looking at something like this. What if Paul chose the Sabbath to slip out? You were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. You could travel a certain distance, but you were not supposed to work. Would killing Paul have fallen under work? Does not really matter, but those are the kinds of things I have a tendency to run off with. So in verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Paul had been in Damascus preaching Christ as the incarnate Son of God, a man equal to God because he was God. The Jews wanted him dead for that, what they saw as blasphemy, but what for Paul and the disciples and us today know to be the truth. A friend stopped by the office this week, and we had a very long and very interesting conversation, part of which entailed when we should and when we should not confront sin. We live in a fallen world, and sin surrounds us. We ourselves, everyone in this room, everyone in this sanctuary, is a sinner. As Christians, it is our obligation to confront the sin that is present within our own lives. We try not to sin because it puts us in direct opposition to the God that we love. When we do sin, however, we need to confess that sin immediately, as soon as possible. That needs to be an area of diligence in our relationship with God. However, when do we confront sin in others, and when do we let it go? To put it another way, when do we fight that battle, and when do we live to fight another day? Pastor Don, one of his favorite expressions is, you've got to pick your battles. Paul in Damascus could have stood in the gates of Damascus and preached, and God would have either chosen to save him or allowed him to be cut down. God had a plan for Paul, and it was not to be saved in the gates or to be cut down in the gates. He became aware of the plot against his life. We do not know how. It's not mentioned in the scripture, but he became aware of it. And the disciples snuck him out of Damascus. Paul chose to fight another day. We are Christians and we follow the same God. There are times when we are going to be put into uncomfortable situations because of who we are and what we believe. Our guide is always the Bible and our relationship with Christ. You have to pick your battles. You have to ask yourself, is this what God wants for my life? Now, it may be that God wants you to fall on that hand grenade, or it may be that God wants you to live to fight another day. The situations that we face in this day and in this age are not the same situations that Paul and the disciples faced in Damascus. I'm up here right now preaching to all of you from the Word of God. But none of us are thinking, well, there might be people out there plotting to kill us. There might be, but we're not aware of it. It would be outside the norm of our experience. Christians in this day and age are no less important. What we face in this day and age is no less important than what Paul and the disciples were facing in Damascus. We serve the same God, and the plan that he has for my life and for your life is just as relevant as what God had planned for Paul's life. As Christians, we are going to be attacked for who and what we believe in, for who and what we are. Satan and the secular world hate the God that we love. People who do not know God feel anger and hatred towards him because they cannot hurt God. They focus on us. The attacks may be hate-filled speech. They may be physical in nature. Now, I have to confess, when I am attacked, my first instinct is always to hit back. That is the sin nature within me. When I was a young man, before I came to know Christ, I was filled with so much anger. As I get older, as I get wiser, hopefully, as my walk with God grows, my relationship with him matures, I have learned to take time when I come under fire and talk to him. I ask God, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to respond to this? What would bring honor and glory to you? There are times when he wants us to respond, and there are times when he does not want us to do anything. We love God, and we serve God. And what we do, how we respond, or how we do not respond to the world around us, should always, always honor and glorify him. If you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my desire would be for you to talk to one of us. We're not going to embarrass you. Pastor Don mentioned that this morning. But if you have questions, if you have thoughts, please come and talk to either myself, Pastor Don, one of the deacons. We would love to share the good news of salvation with you and how you can be saved. It's not one of those charismatic, jump up and down, you're saved type of things, but we want you to start thinking about it if you're not saved. That's our desire. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your message. We pray that we will leave this place different from when we came in. We pray that all that we do tonight, the rest of this week, serves to honor and glorify you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' precious name, amen.